Morning, Life Church. How's everybody this morning? We're so glad you're here. We want to give a shout out this morning to our Sierra service. We are streaming. I understand a few bugs in the first service, but I think they've worked those out. And you also now can watch Life Church online in real time. So that's happening as well. And pray for us as we stretch and grow. We want to keep moving forward. All that's happening. This is like the official Hawaiian shirt Sunday. We've had enough 80 degree days to feel like I can wear this in safety. And it's sort of subdued. These are palm trees across here if you can't see. Yeah, here you go. What Hawaiian shirt? It's here. It's a thing you feel on the inside. It's just nice to have a beautiful weather. We do want to just say thank you to this Memorial Day weekend. Lots of people out and gone and moving around. I'm so glad you came to worship with us. And we do want to just say thank you to those who have served, many who have lost loved ones, and others who have served to keep this nation viable and strong. And so we want to say thank you. Let's just give a hand to those who have served this morning. We appreciate you so much. We are continuing in our Reframing the Modern Family series, and glad you came. We talked about family, kids, and raising children, and last week, husband and wife primarily, though a lot of that could work well just in relationship in general. But I want to do something I think maybe just pretty close to my heart and life, because this has been my life. I want to talk to you about the church as family, how family at its best and church at its best are very similar, almost identical. And family at its worst and church at its worst, unfortunately, are very similar. That God had something in mind when he put the church together, and he used the language of family all the way through it, and all the way through the book. And we want to just visit this for a few minutes this morning, because this is a reality that is going to It has preceded us, it's our past, it's going to be an eternity, that God is trying to speak something to us relationally when he calls us family. There was a book that came out a few years ago by a man named David Kinsman. The book is called You Lost Me. And the book was exploring this phenomenon that began happening some years ago, of young people who began to disconnect from their churches, the churches primarily of their childhood, and to some seemed to be spinning off into space. They were feeling disillusioned, they were feeling alienated, and they left because they felt like the church was no longer meeting their needs, at least not the needs of the place where they were really living. Like there was a disengagement, a real gap between what life is actually like and what the church sort of presents it as being. And so seeing that, they began to just, in this fast-changing society, they began to develop a skepticism that began to run throughout a generation, that institutions can't be trusted, and they were seeing church as an institution. Church was just one more place where we could be misled and lied to, where they offer something different in the window than what they keep in stock inside. And so out of that skepticism, they've voted with their feet. And so this book was written to try to address what it is and what we can do to come back. But one of the things that became very obvious was that the church had lost its place of meaning to people, especially in the relational, in its relational aspect. that it no longer felt like family, it felt like institution. And a feeling like institution, it could be dismissed. It didn't have the vibrancy. It didn't have the means of giving life and of supporting. And so that began to go away. And given also a generation of kids who have seen a more fragmented version of what family means, that it's gotten looser and looser to the point where what's family is not understood. And all of this playing. Now, what was interesting is these same people believed in God, believed in Jesus. They believed in this universal idea of a church, that there are people who could have a relationship with God. But they had lost this need to see the church at a localized level that was actually something to which I would have to commit in order to draw any strength from it. And so this broken picture that we maybe haven't done a great job. Maybe we have become an institution. Maybe that is our problem. Maybe we are the ones that have lost this idea that no matter what you do or say, you, however you feel about this, are vitally connected to me. And I am vitally connected to you. And the language of family is the language that communicates that relationship. There are several pictures in the Bible, you know, of God trying to explain to us what our relationship with the Father looked like, and He with us, and then always with us, with those around us who are believing in Jesus as well as we are. He talks about us as the body of Christ. That's one of the pictures that is a picture of some dependency. It's of an organism. It's functional, but it's all of us with our different giftings and pasts and so forth, fitting together somehow in this interdependent system with these differently functioning parts, but it exists for this unified benefit that somehow all of us together make the rest of us better. That's the body of Christ. And then it talks about it as the temple. There are others as well, these, but the temple or the building of God, this idea of something that has been constructed to hold the presence of God, in which He can live and dwell, in which there can be a government and an agent, someone through which the kingdom of heaven can find expression on this earth. That's the picture of the temple, we as the temple or the building of God. But the family, this idea of family, is something that runs from beginning to end. It exists in all of Scripture, of this idea of us being intimately connected, of us in that connection growing together, moving together, having our failures together, having our successes together. But whatever happens, this idea of family, of us being one apart with the other, has become very central to the relational nature of our faith. That's our first point here. The church as family is reference to the relational nature of our faith. I thought I'd just come up with that. That's genius. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Yeah. Oh, the front row is exceptional this morning. Yeah. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's a collective idea of all of us in this same place, access to the same Spirit, to the same Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So, here's the substance of what they're saying. This is something, that has to be shared. The language of family, as they said, is all the way through the Bible. God is presented as Father, Old and New Testament. Jesus is seen as Son, both the Son of God and the Son of Man, as He calls Himself over and over again. He's seen as brother. We're called the children of God. We are born of the Spirit or adopted as family. That's language of family. We call each other brother and sister. We are of the household of faith. We can have and be fathers and mothers in the faith. We are the heirs of salvation. We're the family of God. We are born again. All of that is language that shows and is trying to communicate that we have been introduced into something much bigger than ourselves. And that it's related, it's connected, it can't go off by itself and expect to thrive. That we were meant to be in one another's lives. Family becomes this bridge that explains the world. It connects us to our past. It gives us direction and bridge to our future. And for us, it's been a very long connection. John Krakauer, in his book, it's a sad book, Into the Wild, where he tells about this young man who goes off into the wilderness to kind of find himself and thinking somehow that in that, and instead his isolation ends up killing him. It's a sad, true story, but then he had this one line. He said, happiness is only real when it's shared. That's the point of the whole book. God understood this. He put something in all of humanity that needs to be connected. I have to be connected somewhere. It helps explain who I am and why I'm here and where I am going. So God in his wisdom has connected us all together. See, the family is God's basic model for all relational health. This is what he meant it for to be. And we're talking about not just the family, my family, but the family of God. We want to talk a little bit about how the family and the church function alike, how they are so similar, how one plays into the other here for a few minutes. I'm very fortunate, I think, to have been raised in a family where church kind of defined us. It's what we did. It's who we were. Raised in a pastor's home, I saw about everything early. I was raised at a time when, how many of you know what a parsonage is? I was raised in parsonages. It was supposed to be part of the pastor's income. They gave you a house to live in, but what they didn't, you know, what you may not know about that is those parsonages were almost always on the property of the church. You follow me? So they were never free the way that they told you they were free, because your house became a revolving door. You were accessible 24/7, as were your children and their stuff. My mom taught us, said, you know, once everybody starts getting here for church, if your bike's out and they want to ride it, that's the church's bike. Leave your stuff out. Sorry, because you lived on the property, and there was no, hey, stay away from my stuff. It was just naturally assumed that because it's on the church property, obviously it belongs to the church, and I'm part of the church, so here I go. We were raised with that, and so as a kid, I saw the best, and I saw the worst of just about everything. And I won't tell you that I grew up thinking it was normal. I just grew up thinking it was standard. This is the way the world works. But it gave me this value of understanding that this thing of connectedness, of how connected that we really are, is for good times and it's for bad times. It's for when I'm easy to get along with, and it's tough to get along with me, that still we are relationally connected, and I can't dispose of you, and you can't dispose of me just because we don't seem to be getting along right now. This is a world where people walk in and out of churches because, I always hear that God led me, but usually it's because I don't want to settle my issues. I don't want to take care of my accounts. I don't want to get stuff straightened out. And so it's easier to just go down the road. And it happens again and again and again. I just want you to understand, wherever you go, you're going to have family there too. And they are as weird as we are. You might as well just stick it out. You know? Sometimes God does do those things. See, here's some things. The idea that we could move together and have a common goal and a common vision and a common outcome that's good for all is that's not revolutionary. I think every business tries to do that, but we're in the business of creating life, of caring for people's souls. And so it becomes very, very important that much of the healing that has to take place happens relationally. It doesn't happen institutionally. You need to be in somebody's life, and they need to be in yours. So here we go, nourishment and care. In a loving environment, in a family, the basic human needs are met. You're fed, you're clothed, you're cleaned, you're protected, you got a roof over your head, and it all comes out of this heart of love. That baby arrives, and they are absolutely helpless and incredibly demanding. They do not care that you haven't slept longer than 3 hours in any given night. They don't care, do they? Like, they don't care that you have to clean up whatever it is they're offering. You know? They don't care. They don't care that you may be doing something else when they're in need. They're totally and completely self-centered. And somehow that's normal, isn't it? You know, sometimes in this pathway of faith, this walk of faith, it's not a whole lot different. We want to be those people who nourish and care for those who are broken, who have come to Jesus because it sounds like the best answer they've heard so far, and then we step in and we begin to care for them. We do care about their past, but we want some of that stuff broken off of them. We want to see their lives and their broken hearts healed. We want to see some normalcy come so that they can look around at their life and say, this is a lot better than that was. We provide that as church. The basic human needs, we're talking emotional as well as physical. Being a nourishing church is having this loving environment where basic human needs are a priority to us. We have to start somewhere, and caring for the soul is just good business. We want you to be well. We don't want to leave you broken. We aren't interested in warehousing you, collecting and counting you. Your lives begin to matter. In the kingdom of heaven, you matter. And we want you whole. And so we go to work. That's part of what we do as a church. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. I love the King James. It says he takes the solitary and he sets them in a family. Look around, folks, and say to yourself, I'm stuck. This is it. It's never going to get any better than this. These are the folks with whom I'm going to do life. But this is the place where you can get well. We want to provide that. He sets the solitary in families. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, and the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Here's another thing. Not only basic needs are met, but consistent life lessons. Learning in a safe and sound environment where nourishment and care are already provided also begins when those things are basic and provided, you can begin to explore. You've got time and energy to explore other things. And every family has this rhythm. It has a focus. Sometimes it's around the business, the family business. Or, you know, we for years were out in Yarrington where so many people their lives were engaged with the family ranch. You know, the farming and the rhythm of the seasons. And, of course, the family takes on the nature of whatever bigger enterprise is going on. The rhythm is around the kids' sports and school and all of those different things. Well, church has to have, we have to have that rhythm as well. It's part of Sunday, but it's not all that we do around here. See, this steady, having something steady and being repeated and modeled consistently begins to give a sense of safety, and it begins to promote a a consistent behavior that our faith can remain the same day in and day out. No matter what circumstances are occurring around us, our faith is bedrock. We do that by constantly offering to you this consistency of life and faith. You have an expectation. You have a right of expectation towards your leadership that our lives are going to be solid, that we are pursuing God. And we have the same expectation for you that you're looking for something bigger. You're pursuing God as well. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is just consistency of behavior, not only for us, but for you. What's the consistency? The writer of Hebrews is saying, be there. Be around this stuff as we meet together. If it's bumpy and now and then and haphazard, the consistency of life and that sense of family and moving in the same direction gets lost. If it's just a stick-on, church becomes like these little kids' fake tattoos, you know, which is just like a starter kit for when they turn 18. And but church is kind of that way. We stick it on, and it colors us for a little while. But you know, if you can wrestle them into the bath, sooner or later, that's going to disappear. We don't want it to disappear. We want your faith to be rock solid. Character development, developing those qualities of honesty and self-control and generosity, those healthy habits that make life livable. Now, it's a wonderful thing when it's a wonderful thing when your kids leave home. Not necessarily. That empty nest thing's real. It's tough. But it's a wonderful thing when your kids leave home and they go out and live a consistent life. When they've learned something from the household that they saw productivity, they saw that there were certain things they could rely on that would always be there, and then whatever they came home to and left. I minister, you know, people all the time in this story. I've heard this story so many times of someone who's raised in a family where there was inconsistency, maybe because of chemical dependencies in the household or some other thing that was constantly acted as turmoil, chaos. And so you tell stories of coming home and never knowing what you're going to find, never knowing what was going to be there when I got there. And so because of that, you didn't know if it was going to be good dad or bad dad. You didn't know if it was going to be available fixed dinner mom or who knows mom. And so you don't bring your friends home. You don't do the things that would be normal. You find ways to get out of the house and avoid reading the signs. I mean, what kind of consistency and what kind of development occurs in that environment? Nothing solid, nothing dependable comes out of that. And so if we're going to develop character, it's developed over the long term. It's developed by being that same person, the same way, day after day after day. And it's just such a wonderful thing when you see your kids off on starting their lives and they are self-disciplined and they do attend to their relationships and they do once in a while call home. Maybe he's watching, I don't know. You want that development in their lives. That's part of the church. That's part of our family responsibility. So if we talk to you about something, if there's something going on in your life or in your marriage or with your kids and you find a pastor in conversation with you, don't take it personally. We're not picking on you. We care about you. It matters to us that you live up to the full potential of the Spirit of God who lives in you. And if you're not living there, it's our job to help you get there. Is everybody following me? Everybody's staring at this moment. I'm incredibly uncomfortable. Do you understand? This is family. This is what family does. Family doesn't just hug you and love you when you're wonderful. They speak to you when there's correction, when there's a redirect, when your trajectory looks like you're sending you out into space. Well, I think we need to talk to you. Family talks. Are you with me? 1 Timothy 3, this is Paul writing to young Timothy, his family, his son in the faith, he calls him, the language of family. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. How should one behave in the household of God? That's a good question. God bless you. How should you behave in the household? Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know because people are drawing from you. They're learning from you. And so Timothy, you have this greater responsibility to be that person who portrays accurately and honestly what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. Live that out. Then he goes on and says this household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Here's what he's saying. God didn't give another alternative. The church is it. This is it, family. This is what you got. This is what you signed up for. Maybe we failed to tell you that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Oh, yeah. And you're accepting all of these people, too. Somebody said, it's impossible to love the groom and not love his bride. This is it. We want to do family at Life Church. We want this thing to be relational and organic and real. We want what we do to model that from the top down and from the bottom up, that we are interconnected and there's nothing you can do about it that's healthy. All right? I watched my family maneuver this. My mom's favorite verse in the whole Bible was, well, her first one was, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Her second favorite one was, avoid even the appearance of evil. We heard that verse, it's like, yes, mother. And her version of the appearance of evil was pretty narrow, you know. But we lived in a fishbowl. You know, we lived with people coming and going. There was always something happening. The church mattered, and the people of the church mattered, and so our behavior mattered. It wasn't some weird discipline of you can act however you want behind closed doors, but in front of people, let's behave. It was the real thing that ran all the way across our lives. What they were in public was what that was expected behind the closed doors. That put consistency. How do you behave in the household of God? Well, you act like Jesus is watching, and we do it together. Another thing that's interesting that we create is common history. Our stories are alike. I was talking to somebody recently, and they asked me, something about being married for 42 years. We're working on 43. Lynn and I are pretty confident. We're thinking we're going to do it. Feeling really good about this one. But part of the blessing of 42 years is that the story that we tell is maybe not surprisingly, but incredibly similar. We have built our world with each other in it. The stories that we tell are standard. They were experienced by us both. And they give strength. Nothing came along to impede it in the good times and the bad times, and the times when we got along really well, and the times where we were struggling maybe with each other, but yet there was this bigger picture of God bringing us together, of something more important going on here. And as we walk through that, it has created a history that has given us a sense of not only past, but a sense of going forward. There was some research done a number of years ago, and I read this. I read some of the results. This guy named Marshall Duke called something. He called it the oscillating family narrative. Now, doesn't that just send shivers up and down your spine? Oscillating family narrative. That's you, all of you just checked out. I know what happened. What he was trying to say was, what they found in this study was that kids who know a lot about their family history, the parts they didn't participate in, didn't experience themselves, but that were passed down to them through stories, feel that they are a part of something much, much larger than themselves. They found out that kids internalize those stories because those stories, even though they're not about me, they are about me. And they give this sense of longevity of a line. My dad was from eastern Oklahoma. You could spit over the back fence of the farm my grandfather was on. You could spit into Arkansas. You know, I mean, we're that close. And lived in the Ozarks. And I have genuine, honest to goodness, in the flesh, hillbilly relatives. I know I give such an air of sophistication. That's hard for you to believe, but it was one of the greatest experiences of our lives when we would go out. And, I mean, this is the literal truth. My dad had one cousin. His name was Gene Brazil. And I have no idea how many kids they had because they would just grab us and toss them. It's like all of these kids were all living in two rooms. And we just got tossed in there. It's like, find yourself a place to sleep. You'll be fine. We'll feed you in the morning. And it just was this wonderful experience. And at night, they would sit on the porch, and they would tell stories about my dad that he failed to tell us. Things that make you question your genetic makeup, you know? Those things that make you feel like, wow, he was human too. You know, he was a kid too. And those stories that went back and they get into you, and there's something that gives you the sense of being something, a part of something that's a whole lot bigger than you are, of something that's gone on long before you and is probably going to keep on going after you're gone. See, what they found out in the study is that these kids, as they follow them through, these people with a deeper sense of history, of their own history, family history, that they had a greater sense of control over their lives, that they had higher self-esteem, that they had a better family functioning, that they had a greater family cohesiveness, lower levels of anxiety, and fewer behavior problems. All attached, according to that study, to the fact that now I know who I am by knowing where I came from. See, part of us, our responsibility here as a church is to build history together. Last 2 weeks, I've been over at the other building. It's beautiful. It's just, you know, and been in the Sierra service. I've been preaching Pastor Dave's sermons over there. I was kind of hoping this would break down, so he had to preach mine. I just thought it was fair. But been over there, and it's wonderful. But that building is a mark of what I'm talking about here. That we're not just building a building, we're building a family, a legacy that has a home that we can have our activities in and out of which we can send off to do other things to extend the kingdom of heaven. That family goes on and on and on long after we're gone, if Jesus doesn't come back. So what do we do? Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great scripture because Paul is talking to a group of people. We love this verse because we say, he that's begun this good work in me will finish it. He's not talking about you. He's talking about us. The language there in the Greek is plural. What he started in us as a church, and you in Philippi as a church, he's going to finish it as a church. He's going to finish it as family. That's the idea that he is trying to communicate. So, what does it mean to participate in the family as a member of the family? Well, take this relationship that I'm talking about seriously. It's going to go on through eternity. We are a part of each other. You need to know. Join a life group. See that your children are engaged and they begin to get a sense of this history and of this direction. Take a ministry responsibility. One of the things, the groans that we've heard around here has come from the people who've been doing setup. Have you walked around in this end of the building down here? Crickets. There's no kids. It's not noisy. There's not that wild kid running around, you know, as the teachers are chasing them. There's no groups going to the bathroom. It's silence down here. They're all over in the other building. It's just absolutely the strangest thing in the world. And those who had to do all of that setup, had to get that all ready, been doing it for a long time, getting here early, we're hearing groaning from them and complaints. And you know what it is? It's not that they, we don't get to get up really early in the morning and come down here. You know what the complaints are? We don't get to be around each other anymore. What are we going to do? We've gotten used to these guys. We like being with these guys. We like what we do together. That's the environment we're trying to create. If we're not together, we start to miss each other. And if we are together, we just learn how to get along. All right, so what do we do? Every member chooses to participate every day. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Choose to participate every day. You don't get to check out. It doesn't matter. This is it. This is family. So you can't jump in when you need it and jump out when you don't. You can't jump out when you're upset. You can't jump in when everything's okay. You choose to participate every single day. 2 Corinthians 3:11. I've already read that. B, our connectedness is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. There is something permanent about our connection, and it cannot be undone. We are family because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Does everybody get that? It's like he worked really hard to make this thing happen. And it's not just that I accepted Jesus as my Savior personally. Yeah, that happened. But you also, as we said, you've accepted all of this as well. And this is part of it. And it's because he died on the cross and because he rose again that the church exists. That was his plan all along. And so unless the death and resurrection goes away, the church is not going away. And you are connected. Participate every day. Realize it's because of something that Jesus did that's a lot bigger than you or your choices. We are in this together. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. That's family language that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. All right. Family members go out of their way for each other through thick and thin. John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know? If you have love one for another. Romans 2:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is the... in the book Tuesdays with Maury, Mitch Albom wrote this. He said, this is part of what a family is about, not just love. It's knowing that your family will be there watching out for you. Nothing else will give you that, not money, not fame, not work. We are family. And finally, patience and forgiveness are practiced daily. Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are still human. We are still who we are. I'm not talking about a perfection. I'm talking about a reality of being in somebody else's life and somebody being in your life. Somebody who loves and knows you and has your best at their heart and mind. Heavenly Father, we are so gracious for the depth of relationship and the depth of concern that you showed for us by putting us together. Lord, not one of us here is good by themselves. We are only good when there are others in this with us. And so, Lord, we honor you and we bless you and we thank you for making us family. Lord, help us to understand what that means. This is not going away. We have got to be vitally connected for our sake and for others' sake, Lord, that our lives orbit around one another and the function and ministry of the church. Lord, help us to be involved. Help us to be wise in how we're involved. Help us create history together. Lord, help us create this sense of having one another's back, that this, in fact, is church in reality. We bless you, Father, because you knew of the need that was planted deep in us at creation, that we should be part one with another. Help us to reach that and see that, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.